good seeing all of you this morning. The more times we come, the more familiar many of you get. There are still some people that I still don't remember who you are, but I blame that on my age. So. I'd like to have us turn, if we would, in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 through 21, 11 through the end of the chapter. We read in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore," familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider these verses set before us today and the topic that Paul is talking about, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might just have his free course and free reign in our hearts this morning. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was just last week I heard of an illustration that one of my favorite preachers on the radio, Stephen Davey, gave. Maybe some of you heard it. It was about a man who bought an old farm. And as he was going through some of the outbuildings, the barns and so forth on that property, after he purchased it, he came across an old chest. It was all dusty and dirty. He opened up the chest and dug through the contents and came across an old violin. And he picked it up and looked at it. And on the inside, he could read through the circles there, Stradivarius. And he said, this thing might be worth money. So he brought it to a place where people knew about such violins, and the guy looked at it, handled it, and he told the man, "What you have is a violin worth about $500. Because he then went on to tell the fellow that this was not a real Stradivarius. It was a reproduction that many people had made after Stradivarius passed away. It had the right label, but it wasn't real. You know, we live in a world where a lot of people have the right label. Some people, they label themselves Christian. But is the label correct? Are they really Christian? In World War II, and I imagine also in World War I, there were what people called foxhole conversions. That is, during the heat of battle, people were calling on the Lord, "Lord, save me from the enemy's fire. Save me. And if you save me, I will live for you the rest of my life." Well, they did get saved from the battle. After the war was over, they went home and lived the same way that they lived before. They called the right name, but it wasn't real and true and genuine. You know, if someone is genuinely saved, that is, they have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. If they have a genuine label of Christian, I believe there will be some evidences of that. Perhaps, maybe, I don't know everyone here, maybe you have the label, but are you genuine? You probably all know people who perhaps have the label, but is it genuine? What are some of the marks of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? I'd like to share with you this morning what I consider six evidences or six differences that take place in a person's life when they actually trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The first evidence is that there is a new awareness of sin. There is a new awareness of sin. Now, obviously, being aware of sin is one of the necessary components to genuine salvation. You have to realize, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And there is only one who can save me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But even after salvation, how much aware are we of sin in our lives? In Psalm 151, David, as the scripture declares, he was a man of God. He was a righteous man. But you're all aware that he did sin with a lady by the name of Bathsheba, and causing the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, by putting him in the forefront of a battle and then withdrawing the troops so that he was killed. David, a righteous man, how could he do this? Because sin still dwelt in his body, in his mortal life. How did he feel when he was confronted with his sin? Nathan the prophet came to him. And in Psalm 51, we have David's confession of his sin. He says in Psalm 51, "Lord, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." You see, he was bothered by his sin. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge," and that's the part we need to do, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Skipping over to verse 9, "Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He was righteous even at this point, but he had lost his joy. He had no joy anymore. "Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Then verse 17, "The sacrifices of God," and this is what God accepts, "are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David had the right attitude towards sin. Even after he was a righteous man, he still sinned. If I were to ask you this morning, after you've been saved, have you ever sinned anymore? Yeah. What's our attitude towards it? Our attitude ought to be as found in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Paul included himself even in that statement. He said, if we confess our sins. Yes, even after we become a Christian, we still sin. We still sin. I like to think of recognizing sin as deer hunting. I imagine we have some deer hunters here this morning, or people who once used to hunt deer. I still try to get out on occasion. The Lord has blessed me. I think over the last 10 years, I got one the opening day of season every day, except this last year. And I should have gotten them, but he fooled me. When you're sitting in the blind early in the morning before the sun comes up, and it's just starting to get light in the woods, perhaps you see this movement coming between the trees, and you say, I'm sure that's a deer, but I can't make it out yet. And after a while, it just disappeared. You didn't feel right in shooting because you didn't know exactly what you're shooting. But later on, as the sun comes up and it gets a little brighter in the wood, that same body, well, maybe it's a different body, but it's that same body comes back through the woods. And this time, you can see, oh, yeah, it's a buck. I can even count the horns that he has. And I think sin is like that. When you first get saved, you see the big sins, the things that convicted you of sin. You see robbery, stealing, murder. Those are big sins, are they not? But you know, as you let the light of Christ come and dwell in you, as you grow in him, you begin to see other things that you perhaps didn't even think about before. Lying, gossip, anger. You know, it sometimes bothers me that I talk to and see people that they've got the right label, Christian, but they have no conviction of sin, either in society or even in their lives. Are they genuinely saved? I leave that with the Lord. There ought to be a new awareness of sin. As the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation or new creature in Christ. So there ought to be a new awareness of sin. There ought to also be, number two, if you're keeping track, a new interest in knowing God's word. A new interest in knowing God's word. Again, I find it hard for people who say that they're Christians, but they have no idea in breaking open the Bible. They never look at it, never study it. How's it in our life? How was it to David, this man after God's own heart? He said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. After all, how do we get to know who God is? How do we know that he is righteous and holy? How do we know that there are certain things that he abhors and certain other things that he loves? It's through understanding the pages of the Word of God. That's how we get to know God, through knowing his word. There is no other way to get to know God. A Christian who has no interest in the Bible or the truths that are represented there, I sometimes wonder. David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, if you know Psalm 119, there's, I think, 176 verses in there. And with the I think there's only two exceptions. In every single verse of Psalm 119, there is something to do with the precepts of God, the word of God, the commandments of God, something to do with what God says. And one of those verses, verse 97, David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Later on in verse 103, "How sweet is thy word unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." This is a man after God's own heart. Did he still sin? Yes, he did. But his desire was to follow the Lord, even when the devil on occasion caught him. Get to know the Word of God, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. There's a third thing. It's similar to the last one. And that is a desire to be like Christ. A desire to be like Christ. When I was a kid growing up, many of us kids had our heroes of the day. We wanted to be like them. Back when I was growing up, I had heroes such as Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, Gene Autry, and those guys. Some of you, I don't know if... I just heard not too long ago that Roy Rogers had a museum in California. It recently closed because there weren't that many people coming to it anymore. There goes my hero. Some people have sports heroes, basketball, football. I still remember years ago, NBC. Do you remember? It's not the National Broadcasting System. Back in those days, we used to say NBC stood for nothing but cowboys, because so many of the programs were cowboys. You can't even see a cowboy program anymore. But our desire was to be like our heroes. There is a hymn that is not found in many hymn books anymore, but it expresses the author's desire to be like Christ. Perhaps some of you have heard of this hymn, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainted, seeking the wandering sinner to find." The last stanza. "Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above." A desire to be like Jesus Christ. I believe this was the Apostle Paul's desire, where he wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. You notice I got many tags on my Bible up here. That's so I don't have to go digging through them. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. This is what Paul thought was important. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10 starts off, that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed even to his death. Paul, I believe, was willing to die for this Savior he knew. Are we willing to die? There's a fourth thing that ought to be in evidence in our lives, and that is a willingness to suffer for Jesus. A willingness to suffer for Jesus. Some of you might be saying, uh-oh, count me out at this point. Because I thought that when you came to know Christ, everything was going to be great and glorious. Irma Bombeck, years ago, she was a writer, humorous writer. She once wrote a book, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? If life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? You know, sometimes God does bless us very well. But there are other times when we suffer for Christ. I think of those poor Christians in some of the Islamic, Hindu, Chinese governments who oftentimes will die just because they have the label. Now, I don't know whether the label is genuine or true, but just because they have the label, Christian. Perhaps you heard even this past week where a group of 70 believers in the country of GDR, Democratic Republic of the Congo, they were gathered in one place and they were all beheaded. It reminds me of the book of Revelation where it talks about those who follow Christ during that time period will also be beheaded. I wonder if it's the same type of system that goes on there. But we ought to really desire to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'd like to have you, well, if you want to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 22. This is Paul speaking after he has endured persecution, primarily among those who had the label Christian, but they said in order to be a Christian, you also have to follow the Jewish law. They were called Judaizers. And he suffered much at their hands. And this is what Paul says, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, in other words, to the point of death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what come upon me daily. And why was he willing to do that? He says, besides what other things come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. In other words, that's why he was willing to suffer all those things, for the churches. If I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning, how many of you can say that I suffered all those things? No. I got to put mine down too, because I never suffered all those things either. But are we willing? Are we willing? In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, he says, only let your conduct, that is your way of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the faith, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which are to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, as though God is granting you something. And what is he granting you? On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. If you look at the lives of the early apostles, I think with the exception of only John, I think all of them probably suffered martyrs' deaths in following Christ. And there are people today who are suffering martyrs' deaths in order to follow Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What we learn from Scripture is that suffering comes first, then glory. Suffering, then glory. We had a speaker at a conference that Ruth and I attended just the other week at Calvary Baptist in Nagani, where one of the speakers, basically that was his main point, suffering first, because it is taught in the Scriptures, but then glory to follow. Suffering first, glory to follow. After all, what does the Scripture say? If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. New creation. There's a fifth characteristic that I think ought to characterize believers, and that is a desire. Notice I say desire to see others saved. To see others saved. You know, a lot of people who have the label Christian but have no concern with the lost, are they really saved? Here are some sobering statistics. I'm not sure where they all came from, but I kind of believe that they're true. 90% of professing Christians never share the gospel. 90% never share the gospel. 95% never see anyone saved. 95%. I mean, people that they've witnessed to and see them saved. I realize we all have different talents. Not everyone is an evangelist. To be perfectly honest, I don't consider myself an evangelist. Maybe you don't either. We had a fellow in our church in Ishpeming. I believe he had the gift of evangelism. John Carpenter, you probably know him. He had no qualms of going up to even strangers and talking to them about their eternal destiny. It takes a special talent. All of us have talents of one sort or another from God, because if you were no longer being used of God, you wouldn't even be here anymore. We all have differing talents. But is there a desire to see other people saved? Or do we just not care? Do we just not care? I think one of the keys is that we prepare ourselves for that opportunity. Oftentimes, you don't have to go seeking opportunity. The Lord brings them into your lap. And are we willing to go through that door when he does? I think some of the things, like the Apostle Paul, on two occasions in the book of Acts, when Paul was under great stress, this is after the end of his third missionary journey. He was in Jerusalem. People accused him of taking a Gentile into the temple area, and they gathered around Paul and tried to almost kill him. He was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And as he was being brought upstairs to be questioned by the Romans, he asked his arresting officer, "Can I speak to these people?" And he said, "Oh, sure, you can speak to these people." And what did he do? He shared his testimony. He shared how he was born again on the road to Damascus, and how God called him into the ministry that he was doing. Another time, just before he got sent off to Rome, he was called before Agrippa, one of the leaders of that area. And when they came in with all kinds of pomp and circumstance, and Paul was brought in before them, what did Paul do? Gave his testimony. He gave his testimony. We all have a testimony. Some of us may have a greater testimony than others. And others, you might say, well, I would put people to sleep with my testimony. But one of the easiest things we can do is say, this is how the Lord saved me. This is how the Lord saved me. I think another thing we can do is share some verses. God says his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which he pleases. Some of you might be familiar with what we call the Romans Road. There are many other passages you could use too, but in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Who does that include? Everybody. Someone says all means everything, and that's all means, you know. So we've all sinned. That's one of the first points that we have to recognize to be saved, is that I'm a sinner. I've sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of that sin is death." Physical, eternal death. Separation from God. Beautiful verse to me is Romans 5:8. "But God commended," or demonstrated, "his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were his enemies. He died for us." He died for us. And then verses in Romans chapter 10, that "if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the heart, I keep getting those two mixed up. "For with the heart man believes unto," thank you, "for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13, "that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I think we ought to have a desire to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ the Savior. Another verse that I think is precious, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved." Like the song we sang earlier this morning, "His mercy is great." For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. I would imagine if you took a poll around Newberry here today and you were to ask people, how do you get to heaven? Probably the predominant answer would be, well, you just live a good life. But the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all sinners. We could not get there on our own accord. That's why Christ had to come in the first place. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Then there's a sixth thing. A desire to be among other believers. In other words, I think if you're genuinely saved, the people you want to hang around are those of other believers. That's one of the reasons, not the only, but that's one of the reasons why you are here this morning, because you enjoy the fellowship of other believers. But there are some people who claim they have the label Christian, but they never darken the doors of a church. They feel more at home among their unsaved friends than they do among the saved people. Someone has said, if absence makes the heart grow fonder, some Christians must really be fond of their church. In John chapter 13, John 13, verses 34 and 35. Before Jesus was leaving this earth, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice, as I have loved you. How much did Jesus love us? He went to the cross. And this is how we are to love one another. I think that even means that we should be willing to die for one another. You also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then there's another passage in the book of Hebrews. I'm sure you are familiar with this. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. He says that we are not... Well, let me back up to verse 24. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, even back in Paul's day, there were those who stayed away. But exhorting one another, and I like this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The return of the Lord, the end time. So the closer we come to Christ's coming, and I got a feeling it's not that far away, we ought to be more and more encouraged in seeking to live with one another. When I gave this sermon another time, my wife says, well, you ought to add another one to it, and that is obedience. Obedience. After all, what did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments at that point. The word he uses for commandments is the word entele, which means my teachings. If he was talking about the Ten Commandments, it would be namas, the law. But he's talking about keep my teachings, keep my sayings, keep what I said. Because if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for saying to us, Lord, that if any man be in Christ, he's different. We ought to see the difference. The world ought to see the difference. And Lord, help us to be different people for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.